Every year, Christians all over the world light candles for each of the four Sundays leading up to biblical themes that came to their fulfillment in the arrival of Jesus: peace, hope, joy, and love. This word study dives into the Hebrew and Greek origins and meanings of each of these words.
Good morning. Good to see you all after our week of Thanksgiving. I hope it was a good one for you all. My name is Kelly Womack. I'm the pastor of leadership development here at Christ Community, and I'm going to be starting off our new series today. But before we do that, I have just a couple of announcements. The first one is that our business meeting will be December the 15th. It will be held in both services, but it will be towards the front of the service, so near the announcement time. So you'll want to get here on time that day, or even early, to make sure you're here for that. We'll be voting on new board members and also our ministry funding for 2020. So be sure and put that on your calendar. That will be 2 weeks from today. In addition, we are going to have something special later in the service today, and I'll just let that speak for itself later. Anyway, okay. So we do have a new series beginning today. Derek has done a marvelous job of taking us through Malachi the last few weeks and preparing us for this season of Advent. As we know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and basically there has been 400 years since the people have heard God speak. And so today we start a new season for us, a new series, but also just being aware that this begins an Advent time, a time of expectation. It was so wonderful to see the Price family here earlier this morning doing our Advent candle lighting, and beautiful way of the girls reading scripture. And so that's what we're looking forward to, is seeing God come. We've already seen him come in the birth of a baby, and now we look forward to his second coming. We're going to be doing word studies as our series, so we're going to be looking at different words that are commonly used for Advent and doing word studies of how they were used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and how they culminate in the coming of Jesus in Emmanuel, and that will be, we'll celebrate Emmanuel on Christmas Eve. That's another announcement. If you haven't put that on your calendar, we'll have two Christmas Eve services at 4 and 6 on Christmas Eve. So this study is really meant to prepare our hearts, not just for Advent, but for everyday life, of how we live our life knowing that we serve a God who has come. Emmanuel means God with us, and a God who is coming again. So today we begin with the word hope. And before we do that, I'm going to ask if we'll pray now. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the worship we've already experienced this morning, Lord. Thank you. We pray that you were lifted up and glorified through our worship. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word and that it is alive and active. And we pray, Lord, that it will speak today. Lord, we pray for our hearts that we might receive whatever you have to say to us, that we may be obedient to whatever you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for this word hope, or for without it, well, life would not be worth living. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the word hope is this feeling attributed to anticipating a future that's better than the present. At least that's our English definition of the word hope. That's how we use it. So anytime we have this feeling that we want something to be better than what it currently is, we hope for it, right? So we might say, I hope it doesn't rain this morning, okay? We may say, I hope that the Thanksgiving turkey that my husband is preparing is juicy and delicious. We may also say that we hope that Auburn beats Alabama. Well, two out of those three things were better than wishful thinking. That actually came true. But what I'm trying to say is that we do a lot of that. We throw this word hope around kind of, you know, just haphazardly, saying, you know, I hope this, I hope that. And I want to tell you that this morning, that is not the way we're going to be looking at hope this morning. We're going to be looking at the Hebrew and the Greek origins of the word hope. And we're going to start with the Hebrew word, yakal, and that means to wait for or to hope for. And then the other Hebrew word is kavah, which means to wait or to hope for as well. And these words are kind of used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. Most of its usage is found in Psalms and the prophetic books, but we see it throughout. And it is waiting on the Lord to act on behalf of his people. It is waiting and hoping, and even the tension that lies in that waiting. Now, I need a volunteer. It needs to be a high schooler or a college student. Or Derek. Come on, Chris. Okay, so as we talk about this word kavah, and we talk about tension in the waiting, you know, if you were here earlier and saw the Price kids, Gil talked about Bethel in the waiting. She's so anticipating. They put up their tree, and now every 3 hours she's asking when they can open presents, right? Well, that's going to go on for another, 24 days. That's a long time of tension and waiting. So I want to see if you're okay with some tension this morning, Chris, because really what this word kavah means, he's ready, is actually if you were to take a cord or something and pull it really, really taut like this. Are you feeling any tension? Okay, that's my point. Okay, you can be seated. I'm not gonna hit you with it. Yes, so what you feel right there when you, that's the tension in the waiting. That's the tension that the people in the Old Testament, when they used this word kavah, that was where they were. Okay, not here, but in the here. The knowing, the expectation that there was gonna be a Messiah, but not seeing it. And so there was great tension there. So, different from our English wishful thinking hope, biblical hope is built on a person. It's not optimism. It's not choosing to see that our circumstances could work out better. It is believing that there is a person on which our foundation stands. Because see, in the Old Testament, especially when we read about these words, yakal and kavah, and we see them used, especially in the Psalms, there was not really evidence that things would get better. There were a lot of times when they didn't hear from the Lord, and there was silence. So they couldn't base their hope or their waiting on that. It had to be on the person. It had to be on God himself. And that's why when we read things like Aunt Elizabeth read this morning from Psalms 30, and we're going to get to that, 130, we're going to get that in just a minute. But I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. That is this eager anticipation, not built on what that person, that psalmist was seeing, but more built on God himself. So we have to choose hope. We have to choose to hope in God, just like the Israelites chose to wait for and hope in God. And then we have this Greek word, elpis. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It's this expectation, this eager expectation, that which is hoped for. It is the basis, if you will, of hope itself. It's the expectation of what is sure to come, the active, faith-filled waiting for God to fulfill what he said he would do. It looks to the return of Christ in presence with him. And it gives us in this meantime, in the tension, the ability to live life knowing that our hope is built on a person. So today we're going to look at God. If we say our hope is built on a person, we're going to look at God and how we are able to build our hope on God. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning is that our hope is built on God's character and not our circumstances. Our hope is built on God's character and not our circumstances. I'm going to read from Psalm 130 again. I'm not going to sound as sweet as Aunt Elizabeth. I just wanted to put her in a little box and take her home with me and have her read this to me every day. But it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So the leader here of the Israelite people continues to say his hope is that God would save him. His hope was in the word of God. And it wasn't just this, again, this English word that we have a wishful thinking. It is, I wait for the Lord. My whole being, everything that I am, waits for you, Lord. And it's in your word that I put my hope. That where it says more than watchmen wait for the morning. You know what watchmen do, right? If they're good watchmen, they're actually watching, right? They're actually looking. They're actually very dedicated in what they're doing. They're very alert, and they're on guard to watch. So the psalmist is saying here, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. I wait for the Lord. Wow, what if we could say that about ourselves, that we wait for the Lord like that, more than watchmen, good watchmen wait for the morning. You see, that word wait there can also mean a state of painful expectation. Because if our hope is built on God's character and not our circumstances, it doesn't mean that we still don't understand. We see what's happening in our circumstances. And many times they're not good. And I imagine in this situation, the psalmist's circumstances are not good. He's having to look beyond his circumstances. He's having to hold on to the character of God, that his hope rests in a person and in the word of God. He finally says, he himself, God himself, will redeem Israel from their sins. And he's believing this. Eugene Peterson says, and this, of course, is why we are able to face, acknowledge, accept, and live through suffering. For we know that it can never be ultimate. It can never constitute the bottom line. See, when we see our circumstances, sometimes we can be right in the middle of something and it's all we see. I mean, we're human like that. Things can be overwhelming. We feel engulfed sometimes by things that are happening to us. And sometimes, honestly, it's hard to do anything else but just see what's right in front of us. And yet, we're called upon to look beyond that, to know that our circumstances are not ultimate. They're not the bottom line. And why is that? Because we have a hope that is built on a person and his character. And his character is good. And his character is loving. And his character is kind and compassionate. And his character is just. And we can trust in that character. In Lamentations 3, 19 through 24, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. This verse reminding us of the character of God, that this is why I can have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, because of his never failing compassion, that they're new every morning, reminds us of God's character and how we can look beyond our circumstances. Psalm 33, 16 through 22 says this: "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Again, reminding us of the characteristic of God, of this unfailing love. Because when we think of hope, the biblical hope being on a person, it cannot be on our circumstances. It must be on God himself and the character of God instead of our circumstances. I had a conversation with a friend several years ago. It's probably been 6 or 7 years, I want to say. Both of my children were entering into early teenage or teenage years. I have a 16 and a 20-year-old now. That's hard to believe. But they were entering into that time. And honestly, entering into, you know, middle school and high school, for me, was a very anxious time of life. Any parents have had middle school and high school students? You know what I'm saying? Anybody? Not really. 4 people? Okay. All right. Yes. You get it. You understand. And if you're not a parent yet, you will understand. There's a common parental anxiety no matter what, okay? When you have children, there is just parental anxiety, or at least there was for me. But when they hit these years of gaining their independence and making their own decisions, I think there's a lot of anxiety come with that because you're having to let them go a little bit and do their own thing. And for me, I was having this conversation with a friend, and I remember talking to her, and I remember saying things like, you know, what if, you know, Becca does this, or what if Ryan ends up making this decision, or, you know, and asking all kinds of questions. You know, we have these thoughts at this point in time of, you know, will they make good enough grades to get into college? Will they go to college? What will they study? What will their vocation be? You know, who will they fall in love with? We have all these questions and we don't know the answers to, and so it's very uncertain. So I was laying all the, I was just talking. I was like, what if, you know, she makes a bad decision, or what if this happens, or what if, you know, he doesn't, you know, do well in school, or what if all this stuff? And she just kind of stopped me and she said, what if? I that was not the answer I really wanted. I said, what do you mean, what if? And she said, what if? What if your kids do make bad decisions? What if you don't have a child that goes to college? What if, what if, what if? And I remember thinking, well, that really brings anxiety on me. And she said, Kelly, you know, circumstances probably will not turn out the way you want them to for your children. I mean, hopefully they will. I say that hope in the English way. But the reason she was able to say what if that morning is that she had just ended a battle with breast cancer for several years. And she was able to look at me in the face and say, what if? Because she knew that even if those things were to happen, that God would still be God, that his character would still be the same, that he would still love me, that he would still love my children, my family, that he would still have a plan for their life, and he would redeem that. And I remember praying, Lord, I want to be able to say, what if? With the confidence in who you really are. I know your word. I've studied it. And I want to really embrace this, that my hope is built on a person and that person's character and not my circumstances, because circumstances will change. Circumstances will be hard, If you haven't gone through a rough time, you will. I remember somebody telling me one day, you know, either you've been through something, you're going through something now, or you're going to go through something. That's such a happy thing to say, right? But it's true. It's just real life. And we can live our lives in fear of that because we know it's going to happen, or we can live our lives in hope that is built on a person and a person's character that is never changing. So our hope is built on our character, his character, not our circumstances. The second thing is that our hope is built on God's faithfulness and not our feelings. In Psalm 42, 5 and 6, the psalmist writes, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And remember, the psalmist here does not know Jesus the Savior. And yet he says, "I will praise him, my Savior and my God." And why is that? Because the psalmist knew the stories of God's faithfulness to the Israelite people. Time after time after time, God had delivered them. Not that they deserved it or earned it, but because he was a covenant God and because he was faithful to them and to that covenant. So the psalmist is reminding himself, "I will praise him, my Savior and my God. I will remember you. I will remember what you have done." See, when we struggle to have hope that God is present, that he hears us, that he will deliver us, that he has a plan for us, we must remember his faithfulness to us in the past. In Psalms 136, I won't go there now, but I would love for you to read that later. It's a relatively long psalm, and the reason it is because the psalmist begins to think back on all that God has done, and he says a line like, "God has delivered us from the Egyptians. His love endures forever." Next verse, "God split the sea. His love endures forever." And he does this over and over and over again. And if you read it, it might sound like, why does he keep saying that? Well, the reason he keeps saying that is because he has to remind himself, as we do, that God is faithful. And so when we get in that place where we can't, we've got feelings all over the place. We're human, okay? We are like the psalmist of, "Why is my soul so downcast within me?" When we get to that place, we have to remember the faithfulness of God. So it might even be good for us to take out a sheet of paper and write down the ways in which God has been faithful to us. Write it down and then put, "For his love endures forever." "God delivered me from sickness. His love endures forever. God rescued me out of the pits of hell. His love endures forever. God saved my marriage. His love endures forever." Over and over again, reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. So, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." You see, if you struggle to write down those ways in which God has been faithful, really all you have to write down is that Jesus died for you and he rose from the dead. That's enough. Right there, that's enough. That shows his faithfulness to us because he wanted relationship with us. He wanted eternal life with us. And so he sent his son Jesus to die for us and then raised him on the third day to conquer death and hell for us. So our hope is built on God's character, not our circumstances, his faithfulness and not our feelings. And then the last thing is it's built on God's promises and not our performance. In Romans 4, 18 through 22 reminds us of Abraham's journey, and it says this: against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now let's just pause there. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing deterioration of my body as I get older. Maybe you're not, I don't know. But to think that God said to Abraham, on you, I will build many nations. You will be the father of many nations. And at this point in time, Abraham is 100 years old. I don't know about you, but I would be having some doubts about this time. And he says he knows his body is as good as dead and that his wife Sarah's womb was also dead. He knows this. He sees this. But he is not counting on his own performance to be the father of many nations. He is counting on God's promises. The verse continues, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That we would be a people who would be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised us. I want to be that type of person. I want to believe and be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. Goes on to say, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 8, 22 through 25 say, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, we already have the Holy Spirit living within us, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and daughtership, the redemption of our bodies. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, this confident expectation built on a person and not our circumstances or our own feelings or our own performance. Romans 15, 12 through 13 says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word, again, in Romans 15, the God of hope, the God of El Peace, the promise of expectation. You see, the best definition I think I've ever heard in the word hope was by an author that I truly love and love her Bible studies, Beth Moore. She puts it this way, and it's something that I have remembered probably for 20 years. And so I want to share it with you. She says that hope is the unshakable confidence that our lives are in the hands of an almighty God. The unshakable confidence that our lives are in the hands of an almighty God. See, when we truly believe that, when our confidence is unshakable, our confidence is going to be shaken by circumstances. Our confidence is going to be shaken by our personal feelings about things, because our feelings are deceptive. Our confidence is going to be shaken by our own performance because we don't measure up. We will not measure up on our own. And so if our confidence is built on those things, it is very, very shaky. But we can have unshakable confidence because we know that we know that we know that our lives are in the hands of an almighty God, an almighty God who loves us, who has a plan for our lives, an almighty God who is good and faithful and kind and merciful. We can have that kind of unshakable confidence. We have a perfect example this morning. We're gonna stop in the middle of the service and have a baptism, because Derek's going to introduce our person that's going to be baptized, but Destiny knows and understands that hope is built on a person. And so, Derek?
Thank you, Pastor Kelly. Well, beloved, this morning as we start this Advent season on this message of hope, what a great testimony. What no better testimony than someone who has found this hope for herself. I want to introduce you to Destiny Thomas. Would you make Destiny welcome here this morning? Destiny is a recent graduate of Calvary Christian School and is a freshman at Chattahoochee Valley Community College. And she has recently let it be known that she wants to let everyone know what has happened in her life. I'm going to ask Destiny's father to come and join me up here. Mr. Thomas, Mr. Maurice Thomas, would y'all welcome Mr. Thomas? Now, I'm going to ask you to hold this mic here in just a minute. Not now, just a minute, okay? All right, just a minute. You can hold it so I can say some things when we go in the water. But as I said before, Destiny has found this hope. She's found this hope, and I just want to ask you a couple of questions, Destiny, if you don't mind. Oh, by the way, Destiny's mother here is on the front row, and a lot of her family and friends. Will y'all wave your hand, all family and friends of Destiny has come to make witness of this as well. So, Destiny, it's a pleasure and honor to have you here this morning to make this public profession of faith, following in the witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself was baptized at the beginning of his public ministry and who commanded us to be baptized. And so, Destiny, I want to ask you, first of all, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Destiny, I know you can't, but you got to say that loud so everybody can hear. Let me ask you one more time. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you believe that he has forgiven you of your sins, past, present, and future?
Yes.
And is it your desire to be baptized this morning in front of all these witnesses, in front of all the witnesses in heaven?
Yes.
And Destiny, would you like to share anything about what has happened in your life with these people here?
I actually accepted the Lord as my Savior in fifth grade, but I just now decided to get baptized at 19 because I knew the meaning, but I didn't know the meaning at a young age. So as I've grown, I wanted to get baptized now. I'm a freshman at CVCC, and I'm only 19. I'm still young, and I'm still growing. So this is the perfect opportunity to take. So I'm excited.
Wow. So now this is where you come in, Mr. Thomas. If you hold this microphone right in front of my mouth and don't let it drop in the water. Okay? All right? Okay. All right. So Destiny, as a result of your public profession of faith, it's a pleasure for me to baptize you this morning, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bury it with him in baptism. Raised to walk with him in newness of life. Can we just celebrate God for what he's done here today? And as we all stand, would you join me as we pray for our sister this morning? Father, we just thank you for this fantastic, wonderful, grace-filled testimony of what you've done in our sister's life, in our heart. And Father, we pray that you fill her with your Holy Spirit, that at age of 19 on the campus of Chattahoochee Valley, she will walk boldly with you, showing others what you have done in her life. Let her life be just a light that others will be drawn to, that she could share about you with them. Father, protect her from all that would try to discourage her. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, we all pray and celebrate together. And we say together, amen. Amen.
You can stay standing. I'm going to finish this out here. I'm going to ask the prayer warriors if you'll go ahead and come forward. I want to leave you with this. There's a song that we sing during this time of year that's probably one of my favorites. Oh, Holy Night. And I want you to hear the words maybe like you haven't heard them in a while, because we sing Christmas songs. I mean, I know we start listening to them like November the 1st now, you know, and sometimes they become just kind of old hat for us and we're not really paying attention to the words. But that song says, "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining." See, the world was pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. I want you to listen to that little bitty place there. Long lay the world in sin, in error, pining. See, the world is still waiting in sin, in error, pining till our God comes again. And a thrill of hope is what the weary world can rejoice in. We have that hope. We know more than wishful thinking, because our hope is built on a person and his character and his promises and his faithfulness. Let the weary world rejoice in his thrill of hope. Let us sing.